Let's turn in the Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read this together, so it's helpful if you have a copy of the Bible open in front of you. It's page 1175. Page 1175. And we begin at verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. We say together, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ. This is why it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men.' What does 'he ascended' mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." This is the word of the Lord. Just before I offer some words this morning, I thought we'd do a little interview with one of our congregation who shared with me a little excitement that happened for him at the gala. So this is Andrew. Let's welcome Andrew. So Andrew, you were helping out at the gala. What were you doing exactly? What did you?
Prayer ministry. Can you hear me? Yeah. Prayer ministry.
Okay. And were many people coming for prayer ministry?
There were a few people. We prayed with 4 or 5 people in 2 hours.
Okay, but something particular happened to you.
Yeah,
yeah. Just tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so God had been doing a lot of work in my heart to do with healing and to do with praying for people who are sick. And a couple of people come up and we prayed with them, and then God said, "Right, next person that comes up, I want you to pray, ask them whether they have pain in their body, and then to pray for them." I went, "No, like, no way am I doing that." So the person comes up. I was praying with Yvonne. Yvonne prayed a very long prayer, it felt like, and then it came to the silence. I was like, "Right, okay, I'm going to say this, right? Do you have pain in your body?" And she was like, "Yes, I do. I have pain in my hip. My hip bone is quite sore. I've been basically my thigh. I've had it for a long time. Yeah, I've got pain there." And I went, "Oh, okay, let's pray." So we prayed for her, and she was like, "Yeah, that's definitely better than it was whenever we first, before we started praying for it." She said there was a warmth through the leg and thing, and she said, "Yeah, definitely better." And she, with a scale of 1 to 10, she said it got better, down to maybe like a 2 from a 4.
Okay. So yeah. What did you learn from that? What was it that you felt was important?
A couple of things. The lady that came for prayer is someone who comes once a year to St. Silas during the gala to be prayed for, and was pretty miffed that last year there was the power cut or the power surge, and she wasn't able to be prayed for.
Right.
And so she was totally open to being prayed for. She wasn't weirded out by anything that we said. The fact that I'd asked her whether she was like, yeah, she's totally, like, I was panicking. She was like totally deadpan the whole time, yet totally comfortable with it. And it was really odd. It felt like God had almost placed her there to be prayed for okay. me more than her.
So it was an encouragement and yes. it was a learning. And
absolutely.
Was that, and did you learn to trust a little bit more that time of
yeah.
the Holy nope. Spirit?
Absolutely. To ask someone. It's different when someone comes to you and says, I have pain, and you pray for them. It's different when you don't know and have to step out and be like, yeah. And it was the third person that we prayed for that day, and it was a specific person, so it was.
And it's made you a little bit keen to pray for people, hasn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, so I think what we might do is, as we come towards the end of our time together this morning, yeah. maybe you and Yvonne will be available to pray with us.
Yes, Yvonne.
Too. We're just making this up as we go along.
Yeah, absolutely.
But that would be quite good.
Yes.
And
absolutely.
So if you need prayers for healing in particular, would that be all
yes,
right?
Yes, absolutely, yeah.
Andrew and Yvonne. Yvonne, I haven't asked you, where's Yvonne? We've had me. Yvonne, you'll pray with people as well. Short prayers. Okay, so that's great. I mean, that's such an encouragement. When you told me, I know you've shared with other people in the church as well, it was such an encouragement to hear that. But you gave another encouragement to me this week. So just,
maybe not
you're a teacher?
Well, training to be.
Training to be a teacher?
Just finished.
Okay, and Glasgow City Council told you which school you're going to
I'm
this week?
I'm going to be in Hillhead High next year. Of about 40 different schools I could have got, I'm up the hill.
Well, you know, we've been praying for years that kind of thing would begin to happen. So and it's amazing, isn't it, that we're going to have a little bit of contact with Hillhead School. So what I thought would be good mm-hmm. is to pray for you
okay.
Into that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite teachers maybe at the end of their career or who've retired. There are one or two here just to come up and join me and gather around Andrew. We'll see if we get enough. If there's nobody willing to stand up and do that, then... But I suspect we'll get enough. Yeah. Okay, thanks. Well, you've got some big guns gathering around you, Andrew. You're going to be... You're going to get anointed here with all sorts. And I'm going to ask... Gordon, would you pray?
Yes.
Do you want to come here and pray? Oh, you've definitely got the big guns now. Ron and Paddy have come and joined us. So let's just gather around and lay hands on Andrew.
Now, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your provision, particularly your provision in Andrew's life, for everything that has led up to this moment, for his coming here to St. Silas, for all that you have done in and through him, for that wonderful moment when he was obedient to your voice speaking and asking about pain. We just pray for his future, Lord, as a teacher. Pray that he would be a brilliant maths teacher, that his pupils would benefit from that, but also that he would be a light shining for you. We just pray that you would bless him, Lord, in Hillhead High School, and bless the staff that he works with and the pupils that he meets. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Okay, thanks, everyone. Thanks, Andrew. Thanks for sharing. And... I look forward to hearing how it's going at Hillhead next year. Let's pray again, and I'm just going to share for not very long this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us now through it. Help us understand what it is that we need to hear this morning. Thank you for the love that you have for each person here, and we pray that you speak your word into our heads and from our heads into our hearts and from our hearts into our lives and the way we live. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage has a line in it that we read earlier on. It goes like this. It says, "You live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Here's the apostle. I think it's the apostle Paul that wrote Ephesians. Some people don't always like that, but I think it is. And I think part of the reason for that is because he describes himself perfectly here. He's a prisoner in chains. He's suffered for the gospel. That gives him authority to speak. That's why he can say what he says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Why does he write that? It's because the tendency in the church is for God's people not to live the life that is worthy. It's not to follow what Jesus has said. And it's interesting that this passage falls on this day, Trinity Sunday. The Trinity is a kind of difficult thing to communicate. I don't have the ability nor the time to do it. I tend to favour what my systematic theology professor taught me 30 years ago. When it came to anything that was really difficult, any doctrine that was really difficult, any Bible passage that was really difficult, this guy, his name was Noel O'Donoghue. He was a Roman Catholic priest. And you would ask him questions and he would think for a moment. And then the most difficult questions you could possibly ask, he would either say one of two things. He would begin talking about angels and say, we need to be thinking about the angels in this one. Or he would say, you know, I don't know what the answer is. It is a mystery. And there's a kind of element about the Trinity that is like that. It's difficult for us to understand. If you could completely understand it, people go down all sorts of wrong routes in trying to describe the Trinity and coming up with pictures and analogies to help us understand it. But the key thing that we should learn about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is this. There's a relationship that goes on. And Susie kind of brought that out, I think, in what was being expressed during our singing time. There's a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that's integral to that idea of the Godhead. And that should be reflected in us. You know, the relationship is really, really important. The relationship that we have with God and the relationship that we have with one another. And the way that we live that life, we should live it in a way that is worthy of the calling that we've received. You know, it's very easy for the relationship between one another to fall apart and for a divide to happen. And it's a horrific thing when a divide happens, when a marriage breaks down. It is hugely painful and difficult to go through that place. Some of you here have gone through that. It is hugely painful, the tear that happens. You know, I was reminded of that last night. Just when something horrific happens to something that's really precious to you. My precious iPhone, which I have had for 2 years now, I dropped. And I've got it in a nice case and everything, and the screen is now smashed. And you know, as it was dropping on the ground, it was like the world slowed down. And I just went, no! As it hit the ground, and I heard the and I thought, it's gone. And I picked it up. It was face down on the ground. I picked it up, and sure enough, there's just a single crack down the middle of the screen, and the thing will still function. I can still press it, but it's always there. The pain of the break is there. I was reminded this week as well. I've been at General Synod this week of the Episcopal Church. The governing body of the Episcopal Church was meeting this week, and it's always in many ways a good time. People come from across the church from different theological backgrounds, but we're having to deal with some contentious issues right now. And the big contentious issue is whether as a church, whether a denomination, we are going to allow same-sex marriage, whether we're going to allow couples of the same sex to get married in church. And it's a huge controversial area. And a lot of the people who are on the other side of this debate happen to be good friends of mine. But we do not agree on this. And they are hugely frustrated because the bishops are not allowing this process to go ahead as quickly as they would like it to happen. The bishops are concerned about the unity of the church, and they're concerned about people who take a traditional view, a biblical view, a view that the church has taken for 2,000 years, that they will say, we can't do this, we can't be part of this. And so the bishops are trying to find a way to hold the church together in tension. And you know, the easy thing to do is to kind of walk away. It's easy to do that. It's easy to kind of say, well, you know, I don't want to play with you anymore. I don't want to do stuff with you anymore. I don't want to play this game anymore. I'm going to take my ball and just play the game the way that I want to play it. That is the easy thing to do. And you know what? The church has forever been plagued by that. Down through the last 2,000 years,
That's why we have so many different denominations. It's why people split off and do their own thing. I heard about a church in Glasgow that has suffered a split, where people have gone off and done their own thing over what sounds to me like a fairly trivial matter. The church has historically fallen into this trap. And when we do that, we don't live a life worthy of the calling to which we've received. We fall short of what it is that God wants us to be and to do. And so in that wider stage, at the moment, we're in this place where our bishops, there are seven of them, are trying to hold the church together in the face of huge pressure from the group of people who want to see same-sex marriage happening. Those of us who don't believe in that are taking a much more quiet approach, gentle approach. We're not saying anything public. We're not blogging. We're not tweeting. We're not Facebooking. We're not commenting in public at all. We're just trying to quietly listen to what it is that God has to say and try and have our story and the story of the people that we serve heard, in order that we might live the lives that are worthy of the calling to which we've received. You know, just before the Ephesians 4 passage, there's a very great prayer that is uttered. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And Paul sets up this picture of, here's the focus, here's where you need to put your attention, in Jesus. He goes on to do that in chapter 4. So when he talks about the one who descended to the earthly realms, who is in everything, over everything. Again, Susie kind of reflected that beautifully as we sang. He is our focus. And on this earth, there will be things that fundamentally we do not agree on, and we may rub up against each other the wrong way. We may cause one another some anxiety and some pain. But you know, we need to try and overcome that. Paul, in his situation, is trying to address the reasons why people get divided. There are essentially two reasons why people get divided. The first one in his context was this. People get divided because what happens is, essentially, they have prejudices. Can you imagine the church where people come together and it's a diverse group of people. People of all sorts of different races. People of all sorts of educational backgrounds. People of all sorts of class backgrounds. It's very easy to look down your nose at one another. It's very easy for us to look at one another and to be dismissive of one another. The first century church kind of experienced that in a mega level, because the barriers between people were being broken down. The barriers that once held people apart were being lowered. So in other parts of Ephesians, that becomes really, really clear. Don't be prejudiced against one another, because the hostility that you used to have towards one another has been broken down in Christ. And I hope that we as a church, part of our vision is that we would hold no one in prejudice. We would not look upon anyone in a prejudiced way, whether that's because of where they come from, which part of the city that they live in, what their social background is, what their education is, what their color is, or what their sexuality might be. That everybody is welcome to the church that is known as St. Silas. That this is a place of welcome. Do you know we got a review this week as a church? Did you know this? St. Silas got a review, Glasgow Herald. We got a review. And it said, what a gem of a venue St. Silas Church is. It's a beautiful venue. And in fact, the review was of a concert that happened here last Saturday. And it was a beautiful venue, and other people should start using it. And the key line for me in it was this: what clean toilets they have. Is Christine here? So it was a great review. Well done, Christine. Long may it continue. But you know, that's just about the building, isn't it? And the building we know is not the church. What's the church? It's us. It's you.
We're the church. What would the review look like of us? You know, great that the gala people are welcomed and so on, but we need to do that day on day. And people look at us and they see how we are with one another. They see where our hearts are for one another. They see when we genuinely love God and love one another. Can we be that kind of people? You know, we've got friends in the street at the moment. Yesterday I was in the area for various reasons, and I went in to see some of the shops. I was talking to one of the shopkeepers who's got family in Baghdad. He's a Muslim. He's got family in Baghdad. I was talking to him about what's happening there, and the tears welled up in his eyes, and the tears welled up in my eyes as we're thinking about what's happening in Iraq just now. And we need to stand with people from across the different kind of backgrounds that we have. Or another man whose business is closing down because the economics of it. Again, a Muslim friend of mine whose business is closing down because it just isn't working for him. We need to stand with people in love and friendship and care. The second thing that caused this division is failure. And again, the Ephesians were kind of guilty of this. And you see it running through Ephesians. I don't have time to look at the verse right now that I was going to use. But failure, you know, people failing, people getting it wrong, it can often cause us division. It can cause pain to us. You know, when someone, you feel someone lets you down and you kind of hold on to it and it festers away and it becomes really, really difficult. And it holds back what God wants to do in us. When I go to General Synod, I'm kind of reminded of that because of some of the decisions that have been made in the past by the leadership of the church that I haven't agreed with. And you know, whenever I go and we do the liturgy, the communion liturgy at the beginning of Synod, I'm constantly reminded to put the past in the past and move on and love the people that God has given me as my family for those few days, the church to which I've been called to minister in and to serve. You know, it's really interesting how this passage ends, isn't it? And with this, I need to come to an end. It ends with those really, really famous words. We'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You see, we're called to have unity because as we actively choose to be united, to be for one another, to look out for one another, to have one another's backs, this strange thing happens whereby we mature in the faith. We mature in the faith. Even though unity is difficult, we go for unity, we choose unity because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united. They can never be divided. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They can never be divided. Why should the church be divided? It goes on, of course, to say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And we use those words, don't we? We quite like those words. We're going to speak. I'm now going to speak the truth in love to you. When someone comes, you know, see, when someone says that to you, what they mean is, it's untrue, okay? They're not speaking it. If you have to say the words, I'm saying this in love, then it's not being said in love. That's not what these verses are about. Because actually, when the body of Christ is functioning well, and it's got the balance right between grace and truth, then we don't need to use those words. Grace and truth go together. When we are full of grace for one another, we put one another first. That makes an impact on our hearts and our lives. When we know that we are loved and we are cared for, the truth will flow through. And you know something? In my 19 years as the rector of St. Silas, I have made one of the big kind of things of ministry that we hold those two things in tension. Grace, so that all are welcomed, never mind what their status in life is, no matter what sins are going on in their life, everybody's welcome because they're beloved of God. But teaching truth. Living grace, teaching truth. That seems to me to be the biblical balance that God has called us to. And I pray that in the months to come, the years to come, that St. Silas will hold on to those two things that God has called us to over these last years. So come to the end. The question for us then is this. Will we be
that people? Will we grow up? Will we mature? Will we be for one another? Will we be concerned for one another across difference, across sometimes disagreement? Will we love one another as Jesus loves his church, the bride, his body? Let's pray. The great first century bishop of Antioch, Ignatius, said this: "Take heed then to come together often to give thanks to God and show his praise. For when you come frequently together in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed and his fiery darts of sin fall back worthless. For your unity and harmonious faith prove his destruction and the torment of his assistants. Nothing is better than Christ's peace, by which all war, both of heavenly and earthly spirits, is brought to an end." As you are anointed, Lord, as you are King, as you are united, we worship you. And Lord, we thank you that the Trinity cannot be divided, that that relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is eternal. May this body reflect that relationship. May the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for others be a reflection of your love. Fill us now with the power of your Holy Spirit. Come and help us to love one another, to care for one another. Help us to stand with one another. And may we know your power at work in us and through us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.